Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, good morning, have a seat. Hey, if you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I haven't met you yet. I'm the lead pastor here. And man, we have a really, really exciting Sunday. For those of you who call Wellspring home, you may know.
Mine's on. Don't mute me.
I think it's yours.
It's me.
I think you're you got a hot mic, guys.
Ready to preach.
So just go, so Danny, stop talking to me. It was my wife talking while I was doing
no,
the intro.
No, it was me.
To our guest speaker today. Anyway, what I was going to tell you guys is this is camp week. Our students are leaving for camp. That's right. Our students are leaving for camp. Some are leaving today. Rest are leaving in the morning. We're taking 234 students. 67 brave adults. So a total of 301 going to be there. It is going to be a life-changing week. And so much of that week is made possible by you. It's your prayers and your generosity. And so what we decided to do a few years ago is as we leave for camp, and sometimes when we even come back from camp, we've brought back Wellspring students who grew up in our church who are now pursuing full-time ministry, and they've been sharing with us over the last few years. One of those guys was a young man named Campbell Sims, and he now works here. And so, you can clap for that. And the young man who's going to be, grown man, how's that, who's going to be sharing with us today, man. His family's been a part of our church almost from the very beginning. I believe you actually are a founder of Wellspring Students, I believe. He now is doing a great work out in San Diego that he's going to share with you guys about. And if you are a contributor here at our church, you're actually supporting the work he's doing. And so we basically just ask him every year, hey, man, just tell us what God's teaching you. And I know what he's going to share, and it's going to bless our church, and I'm so excited about it. And I'm so excited for you to get a picture of what God's doing in our midst, what God is doing in the lives of our students. He is producing life-changing adults. And it's a privilege that we get to partner with you as parents, to point your children towards Jesus, to point your students towards Jesus, so when they get a chance to start making these life-changing decisions, they're doing everything they can to honor the Lord. And so you're going to be blessed today. I'm excited about it. Help me welcome to the stage my buddy, Davis Goodrow.
Oh, this is fun. I asked TJ for the set list a couple weeks ago, and I was like trying to prepare for the moment of like, all right, I'm going to try to make it feel like Trey just called me up about to preach right after trusting God. And hearing you guys sing, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered, is nothing like Spotify. I'll just say it like that. And so it is a joy to be here. It's so fun. Yes, Campbell beat me back. Campbell's now on staff. He wins the battle that I guess we might have made eight or nine years ago, which is crazy. But it is such a joy to be back. And it's something that I'm thrilled to be here. Me and my wife, Karis, is not here today. She's a night shift postpartum nurse, and she's worked the last three nights back in San Diego. So it's 6:30 on the West Coast. She might be watching on Facebook, but I'm guessing she's going to be watching the 8 a.m. But she says hello. I'm so excited to be here, to be back. We graduated from Clemson University. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Dang, this early service is getting me right. Let's go. Glenn wore his bright orange Clemson shirt for me, so I appreciate that. It's so fun to be back. And we graduated from Clemson in 2022, and we were in Greenville for about a year, and God just really started impressing our heart that he had something different for us, and that I got connected to a church plant that was about a year old in San Diego, California. A church that is right outside of San Diego State University, who was just in national championship for basketball a few years ago. It's 40,000 plus students, all a variety of backgrounds. It's a really fun place where I get to, as a college minister with the church, work with the church and partner with others. I have a guy I work with named Kobe who's been so fun to work with. And we get to go and, as a part of this church plant, try to meet students and see who's spiritually interested and see who God's working in so that we can help just get a glimpse, help them get a glimpse of the joy that I experienced in college. And that really did, as Trey said, it started years before that at Wellspring. It started probably at a summer before Camp Bob Cooper was a thing. We were at Camp Long Ridge, which is a little closer to here, and it really was. The fact that that was about almost 10 years ago is actually crazy. And so thank y'all for having me. It's a joy. I'm here to share something, as Trey said, that God's really been teaching me a lot about in the last year, in particular, about year and a half. There's been a lot of things that have been on my mind, a lot of things I feel like I grew up with a certain notion that might have been shifted a little bit, and all those things kind of have centered around, for me, as I've been preparing to share with you guys, around one question. And it's a question I want to start with, and it's actually one that, if you're a note taker or even Apple Notes, or if you're not and you're just listening, I would love for you to literally, whatever comes to mind when you see this question, mentally note it, because I think it's going to help as I share what God's been teaching me. The question is, this morning, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word church? I'm going to give you a second, because I'm sure it's a lot of things. But what was the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe it's a picture, maybe it's a word, maybe it's a verse or a sentence, I don't know. But maybe it's a person. That'd be really cool if a person comes to mind. For me, if you would have asked me this, definitely 2 years ago when I moved to San Diego, maybe even a year and a half ago as I was getting settled in, the first thing that would have come to mind is an air-conditioned room full of chairs, full of rows of chairs. I'm just being honest. That literally is what I associated with church. Maybe for some others, it's a 30-minute sermon, a 30-minute message or talk that's supposed to help you be a better person and help you live a better life. Maybe that talk, or the fact that that talk is about Jesus and about the gospel, potentially brings church hurt or pains. And I'm sorry, like, in all reality, it breaks my heart, because especially for me in the last 2 years, I've talked to a lot of students in San Diego who had bad experiences at church and had experiences that aren't fair and are definitely not reflective of Jesus and are definitely not reflective of the gospel. And so whatever it was that comes to mind, especially for me, if you were to take a step back, it was all about a Sunday morning. It was all about this once a week time church is that I was going to go to a building and worship and sing. And those things are not bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Those things are mostly not even wrong. Obviously, the church hurt and pains are unfortunate and wrong, but the air-conditioned room and chairs, I am thankful we're in air conditioning today. It would be a hot one to not be in an air-conditioned room. But what I have learned in about the last year and a half about the biblical example of what the church is has changed, honestly, my worldview and the way I see all of life. It's given me a new perspective that I am so excited to share with you all, because I really do think if we get this right, if we understand what God designed his church as, how he wants us to live and interact together, I think it could have a lasting impact that brings more joy and purpose and fulfillment than a lot that we live for in the world. And so to do that, I do want to start by, using the Bible. And I want to use the Bible because it is the word of God. That's another question we could have talked about, is why do preachers talk about this Bible book with so much significance? Why is that the thing we go to every Sunday morning? And I have been amazed and honestly encouraged and thankful to really believe recently that the Word of God, the Holy Bible, all the books that make up the Old Testament and New Testament is God-breathed. It's inerrant. It is without error. It is a mixture of poetry and historical accounts and law and definitely eyewitness of Jesus and who he is and why he matters to us. And so if you have a Bible or even the Bible app on your phone, it would mean a lot to pull it out, because I'm going to kind of be bouncing all over the place. I'll try my best to show you where I'm at on the screen. But yeah, if you don't hear anything else, get a Bible and read it, because it has changed my life. Here's the goal for this morning. I want to take the word church, and I want to try my best to define it, and then I want to try my best to show you what it looks like from a passage in the Bible. I want to give you basically three characteristics of church. Let's start with the fact that this Bible actually was not written in English originally. It was written, most of the Old Testament was in Hebrew, most of the New Testament was in Greek, and the word church is actually the Greek word ekklesia, and that word is literally translated as a called out group of people. It's a called out group of people. And the very first instance that we see that is in Matthew 16, 18. It says, this is Jesus talking to his early followers. He says, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So clearly, I mean, just on the forefront, if it's something Jesus is saying, it's something we should pay special close attention to, let alone if Jesus is saying all the powers of hell cannot overcome it. That's a big deal. And so that verse really helps me see, okay, church is something that clearly is important, and clearly we need to know what it is and what it looks like to live as Christians. Next, another time is when Paul and Barnabas are traveling, and it says both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And this is really where, about a year and a half ago, I would say, it began to shift for me, because I had always, well, I would have read this verse as, both of them stayed there at the church. For me, it was just a building. It was an air-conditioned room of chairs. And what's so interesting here is, as this book is without error and something we can trust, it is the word of God, approved by Jesus and consistent throughout, we got to recognize that there is not an at here. It is with the church. And that shows me that it's not just a building. I think one of the main points, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you this morning, is that the church is not a building. It's a people. It's a group of people centered on the gospel who do life together. And for the rest of this morning, for the rest of my time up here, we're going to unpack what it looks like for the church to be a people centered on the gospel who do life together. We're going to turn for the main portion of our time and look at the end of Acts 2, which is a book. It's kind of a two-part book written by Luke. Luke wrote the gospel, his eyewitness account of Jesus. That was his first part, and then he continued on once Jesus ascends to heaven to write Acts, which is the early church. It's this early group of people called out from the world to live different, to live together. And so I want to get there in just a second, but before, to kind of catch you up to speed, Acts 1:1, so the first verse of Acts, says, I want to create an account to show that all Jesus began to do and teach. And then you flip back to the beginning of Luke in verse 3, and he talks about writing an orderly account. So this is something that is specific and detailed and orderly, and it's something that we should look at and take special note, pay special close attention to what it is. And that brings us to, as we see, Jesus began to do and teach a lot. We have this orderly account. And then Acts 1:6, his followers, after he raises from the dead, that's why we celebrate Easter, after he raises from the dead, his followers are like, all right, Jesus, is it time for you to restore the kingdom and take over the government? And that makes a lot of sense. If we were living in that time, I would think that if a man just rose from the dead and now he's back, that he's about to take over everything. And in a way, he did. As many of you know, he is the ruler and king and lord over everything, but he's doing it in a much different way than we would have expected. And I want you to take a look with me at Acts 1:8. This is what he says right after that question. He says, no, the timing of taking over the government doesn't really matter. But listen to what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So instead of Jesus being a warrior, military, dominant leader that's going to take over the government, he's actually saying, well, it's about time for me to go back to heaven to be with my Father, and in that time, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. Another instance says it's actually to our advantage that Jesus goes away so that each of us get the Holy Spirit. It's not a replacement. I'm so thankful for Jesus, and we're going to talk a lot about all he did and builds his church. But the Holy Spirit is inside of each of those of you in the room, like myself, who have surrendered your life and given everything to Jesus. When you do that, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you as a helper, as an advocate, and it's an advantage that Jesus went back to heaven so that we got the Holy Spirit. And the second thing I want to mention about this verse is this is plan A for the spread of the good news of the gospel. The main point was a people, not a building, a people centered on the gospel who do life together. The gospel is just another word for good news, something they would say when they won a battle, and it is good news that me and you have hope because of what Jesus did. It's good news that we can sit here and have an eternal security and future, because without Jesus, we didn't have that. We're going to continue to unpack that. But this word gospel, it needs to be spread. That's plan A of this early church when Jesus ascends to heaven, is he wants people to go out, and it says, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's actually how I got to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. It is because this is the ends of the earth, in a way. This is what Jesus wanted us. Jesus was, he knew the gospel would lead, the spread of it would lead to Wellspring Church, which is crazy to think about. And it's a joy that it did. I'm so thankful. And so we really need to understand this is plan A. And that leads us into Acts 2:41. The spread is happening. People are coming to know. It says, those who believed what Peter said. Peter just shared the gospel, what Jesus did. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's a lot of people that were just saved by the gospel, saved by the good news that Jesus did all that's required for us to be back in a relationship with him. And they're added to the church. And this really reminds me of Wellspring, because seeing from afar, seeing on Facebook and through talking to my parents, it's been really cool to have no doubt that God is using Wellspring Church to reach people far from God and see them have a passionate relationship with Jesus. And this is, in a way, what's happening here. We see 3,000 people saved. And the cool thing, and many of you have experienced this, is when God saves souls, he doesn't just save those individuals. He uses it to save marriages. He uses it to save families, save even work rhythms and patterns of work. God transforms everything through the gospel. And what happens? What then when people believe the good news of the gospel, they're baptized, and then they're added to the church? So is that saying that when we come to know Jesus, when we surrender our lives to him, that we're just right then zapped out of the world and taken back to heaven? No. Is it that we're lone rangers supposed to do this life on our own? Stick with Jesus, but do it on your own. No, it's we're added to a church. We're added to a people centered on the gospel who do life together. And the rest of this text, the end of Acts 2, that's the definition. We're now going to look at some characteristics, what it looks like, what it is. And there's a lot of really helpful and cool biblical imagery about the church. If you read a lot of the New Testament, we see it talked about as a flock. There were a lot of shepherds that they would understand the fact that sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to lead them. Sheep also have a flock that they're with. They're protected by the shepherd. So that's the imagery of a flock. There's the imagery of a temple, a place to worship, a place to be set apart and different. That the church is set apart, is called out of the broken world. There's the body. All the parts of my body work in a different way. I need them all to live. The church is the body of Christ. It's the church. It's Jesus' bride. And then there's one more metaphor that's talked about a lot, and it's one that has really helped me. It's a family. And I actually think that the spiritual family of God that the Bible points to actually is not the metaphor. I think family is the reality. I think the biological families that we have, the love that I have for my parents and my brother and my sister and my wife, I think that's the metaphor for the church being a family of saved people called out of the world to not go back to heaven and not be by themselves, but then to live together and continue to interact with those they work with and live beside, their neighbors, their friends, their family. And so I think it's really crucial that we understand this picture of a family, and it's the fact that we've been given a new identity. When we're saved by Jesus, we're given a new identity and we're given a new family of people to do life with, both the good and the bad, the hills and the valleys. And so just like our earthly families experience hardship and then celebrate and go back and forth and sometimes argue and disagree, that is the church. The church is a family that does life together, centered on the gospel. And now I want to look at the remainder of Acts 2. So we know 3,000 people were just saved, and then we're going to read a big chunk. So follow along with me. I think it's really helpful we get this overarching view of what the church looks like. People are saved, and now what? Let's read starting in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And so this is the answer. This is what I want, and I'm praying God shows me would be my real, authentic answer to that first question of what comes to mind when you think about the word church. I want it to be this. I want it to be the fact that we're devoted to things, that we're living life together. And if I'm just going to be totally real with you, I don't know if anybody watched the show Little House on the Prairie, but when I first read this, when I first read these five verses, that's the picture that came to mind. Sharing possessions, living life together, devoting each day. I was like, no, that's not the 21st century. That's not Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And then I was really convicted, and honestly, it's been vulnerable for me to recognize that I was not treating the Bible as the inerrant word of God. If I was just saying, that's the olden days, we've moved on. Now we have social media. We don't need to meet together every day. Sure, social media can be super helpful. I follow many pastors and even just friends that continually point me back to Jesus. But there's a reason this is in the Bible, and we've got to pay special close attention to what it's talking about. First, there's four things we want to devote to. If you look back at verse 42, we're devoting to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is simply the earliest followers of Jesus, what they were teaching. So as the church, we want to devote to Jesus' teaching. We want to devote ourselves to the gospel. Ultimately, that's what Jesus was teaching, is that he is the savior of the world. Not our works, not doing enough good, not working our way up to God, but surrendering to Jesus' work on our behalf. That's the apostles' teaching as a church. And I also want to just add and be perfectly crystal clear, Sunday mornings are important. Sunday mornings are crucial and essential specifically for apostles' teaching. We are blessed to come on a Sunday morning and learn about what Jesus taught and learn about how the Word of God, the Bible, shows us how to live life. And so the apostles' teaching is crucial, and as a church, we have to devote ourselves to that. It next says devote to fellowship. We're going to devote ourselves to fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is an account of the early church spreading, and it says, not only I care for you so much that not only I want to share the gospel with you, but I also want to share my life with you. So fellowship is doing life together. It's not compartmentalized. I got church on Sunday, and then I got whatever you want to call it, baseball on Monday, and then I got student government on Tuesday. I'm thinking like a student. And this isn't the picture of a fellowshipping church that does life together. As we live with others, we have got to figure out ways to be together, to live life with each other daily. That really is where we see in verse, I believe it's 43, each day we're doing this together. That was 46, actually. We're spending time together. And so that's fellowship. Sharing in meals, including Lord's Supper, that's echoing fellowship. A really fun way that God designed us is we need food. Most of us eat about 3 meals a day. And so God wants us to use those meals to share time fellowshipping with each other. That's an easy opportunity that me and my wife, Karis, have been super blessed by. We have a community group that we're a part of, very similar to the ones here at Wellspring. I know Circle Up just started last Tuesday. Terry might mention more about that. If not, ask afterward. There are many opportunities to get into groups like this. Our community group in San Diego, at our church, we literally try to follow this model to a T, and we break bread, we share a meal together, we pray together, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and just talk about the sermon from the prior Sunday, and then we pray for each other. And so this is a simple model that I think if we see as essential and see as significant, it will have long, long effects that will be so helpful to us. So that is meals, sharing in meals, obviously communion, something that now Wellspring takes part in, and as part of the response, we have to devote ourselves to remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. He poured out his blood for us. He broke his body for us. That's how we get into our relationship with God. And a communion or the Lord's Supper is a way to remember that. So doing that as well. And then finally, prayer. This is one that I feel like, I mean, all these things we could have a whole sermon on. But specifically, I want to give you one thought for prayer that has really helped me. When it comes to prayer, I want you to remember to bring the real you to the real God over and over again. And this I've tried to live out in my own life on a daily basis because it's really easy to listen to a worship song from Timmy and Stacy and be praying and thanking God. But oftentimes that's not spread out through the week. And so what I want you to see here is prayer is bringing the real you. There is nowhere in the Bible that says when you pray to God, when you talk to your Heavenly Father, that you have to fake it to seem like you got it all together. And that's really helped me. It's freed me to, if I'm frustrated, if I'm sad, if I'm just feeling rushed and anxious, taking that to God and saying, God, I'm anxious. I really don't feel great right now. And the important part there is you're taking it to the real God that you know is more powerful than any situation you're living in. The real God is the God of the gospel. It's the God of the apostles' teachings. And so when we pray, we want to bring the real you to the real God, the God that we know has our best in mind. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, the good of those who have surrendered to him. That is the God we pray to. And what's the best way to do this? Over and over and over again. Also in Thessalonians, it talks about praying without ceasing, rejoicing always. We have got to get in a rhythm. And another just honest moment, I'm trying to be really transparent. When I first heard the verse about praying without ceasing, I thought it was baloney. I was like, how are we supposed to pray nonstop? Like, how does God expect us to get to a point where we're praying without ceasing? And I think what really has helped me is to pray without ceasing is to see the world through the lens of the gospel, seeing the world through the lens of what Jesus did on our behalf and that we don't have to work for it, but his work covers our sin. And when you begin to do that, you start to notice that your coworker is acting a certain way. You want to care for them. And of course, I think praying is talking to God, but as you do that, then you should pray to God that he gives you an opportunity to see your coworker and be a good friend. Or it's simply feeding off of the quiet time, the office time that you spend with God in the mornings or the evenings. Prayer is remembering whatever verse you read and trying to live that out. Praying without ceasing, yes, absolutely should be a verbal praying to God sometimes, but also it's just a different way we see the world. It's a different way we want to live as a child of God. And so when we're devoting ourselves to prayer, we want to do this over and over again. We want to bring the real to the real God. And here's the thing. church, the family of God, a called out people centered on the gospel who do life together, this is such an awesome opportunity to pray together. I don't know if all of y'all have gotten the opportunity, but being in my community group and hearing a guy in my group pray for me and my wife and my job is one of the greatest feelings ever. And so prayer is not just meant for you to do it by yourself. It's an opportunity for you to have brothers and sisters doing it with you. And then you get to experience some of the joy that comes when God does something in your friend's life. It's amazing when you pray for others and you have others pray for you. This is a corporate opportunity. This is not just individualistic. It's really easy for me to say I'm devoted to fantasy football and Clemson football and getting good at golf and trying to beat my brother. And devoting to those things, I feel like I'm doing really well at. But as a believer, as a member of this church, you have, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you've been saved, you've been called out, how are we doing at devoting ourselves to these four things? Getting in a community group, finding a group of people to do life with is one of the best ways to grow in these areas. All right, let's move on because I really need to get through a lot in a short amount of time. We have three things that God has taught me about. God has showed me the characteristics I mentioned. We're going to fly through them. The first is that the church is doing simple things often and together. We just talked about a lot of those simple things. There are others. It's not just those four things, but doing simple things often and together. So when you're part of a church, we want to do these things all the time. I already mentioned it, but in verse 46, it says, each day, we saw that this is not just a Sunday. It's actually spreading Sunday into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. Church is doing those things together that bring you back to Jesus and point you back to your identity in him. The United States is, I think, leading in the top percentile of individualism and trying to do things on our own. And I think social media is a driver of that because we think we can just kind of be on our own and still have a lot of friends through social platforms. And again, those aren't a bad thing per se, but we need each other. God created us to live together. He actually created us for out of community. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You read John 1, and you see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And I would love to even talk more about that because that idea has wrecked me. That means that God was in community when he created humans because he wanted more people to delight in him and to get joy from him. And so when we were created by God, he wired us to need each other. He wired us to do life together and not on our own. Next thing, or actually quickly, before we go to the next thing, I, as I was studying this text, was like, man, this is going to come across me preaching to Wellspring. My church in San Diego, being a 3.5-year-old church plant, is about 100, 150 people. It's going to sound like, oh yeah, of course, being in a small church in a place where there's honestly not that many Christians, it's easy for you to do this. It's easy for you to do the simple things often and together. How can I come to Wellspring, 1,000 plus, and talk about how they need to share meals and do life together? And then I realized, God opened my eyes to see in the text, this church is 3,000 plus. 3,000 were just baptized, and they're the ones doing this. If we see the biblical example of big churches and little churches alike doing life together, we have to follow it. Number two, church is made up of different backgrounds. There were 15 nations that are listed present just a chapter earlier, so we know there's 15 different nations there, probably even more than that. That means 15 different preferences, desires, cultural ways of doing things, but also likely different socioeconomic statuses, different everything. So what is it that unites them and brings them together? What is it that we can say they're, yes, different people that have grown up different ways? And we learn from that. Man, in my community group, it has been such a joy in our group of 15 to 20 having people from all different walks of life and honestly, some from other countries too. I've learned so much that it has been really helpful for me to see life more like God does. To see life in a diverse way has encouraged me. it's spurred me on more and more. It's good for us. It's not just good to say we're diverse. We're actually designed by God to be helped by it. We're motivated by others. And how is it that we are united? What is it that we are united around? The chapter before this, in the ESV version, it's really helpful to me. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. So we know it's a very diverse group coming together, but they're under one accord. What could that mean? There's one thing that they all agree on? Yes, this last point of what a church is. Church is focused on reminding us of our gospel identity. The gospel, I've already talked about it a lot. We should talk about it every Sunday over and over again. It's that people are saved. 3,000 people we just saw were saved. What are they saved from? Saved from the power of sin. We were born with a sin problem. We cannot be in a harmonious relationship with God on our own because of sin. God is perfect and holy and other than. He is so different than us, and he loves us, and so he made a way for us to be back in relationship with him. He made a way for us to find hope and future and real joy, lasting joy, through what Jesus did on our behalf. That's good news. It's also really cool. In verse 45, it talks about sharing possessions and giving money to those in need. This was so helpful to me because verse 45, and as Trey mentioned, I'm so thankful for many of you that are giving to the need of sharing the gospel in San Diego. I get to go to campus each day. Those of you going to Wellspring and to me individually, it's such a joy. I'm so thankful for you. That is a way you're sharing your possessions. But even more, it helped me see that verse 45 of Acts 2 is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the fact that Jesus, being in heaven with God, had no need. Jesus was fine living with God, and he recognized that all of us humans that he created were now at a big crossroads because we didn't have a way of getting back into a relationship with God. Read with me 2 Corinthians 8, 9 that kind of ties this thought up with a bow. It's so helpful. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it's not that we're just saved from sin. We're saved to something. We're saved to abundant life, full of purpose and joy and fulfillment, unlike anything else. We get his riches because of Jesus' poverty. And as the church, we need each other to constantly remind us of this. I know personally, when I got to San Diego, I was so discouraged because students weren't showing up at church on Sunday. And I thought I was doing a bad job. And then there's others that we're trying to work up the ladder and get the promotion. We're trying to make enough money. We're trying to do enough. And then there's even good desires. Like, I want to come to church. I want to go to community group. I want to read my Bible. There is nothing we can do to be in a perfect relationship with God. There's no way we can be that. Jesus did it for us, though. He gives us a way to come into a relationship with a Heavenly Father. And it's because he became poor. It's because he shed his blood, he broke his body on our behalf, and that changes everything. When you truly realize that what Jesus did affects Davis Goodrow, me personally, it changes the way you want to see all of life and live all of life. What's the secret sauce, I would say? What's the way that we should continue to live as the church? Yes, we talked about the three things. We talked about churches doing the simple things often together. It's made up of different backgrounds, focused on reminding us of our gospel identity. Those are all straight from the end of Acts 2, and we see the early church forming what God designed us for. And I want to leave you with this idea that when we're focused on reminding each other of our gospel identity, that is why you need to be in a church like Wellspring Community Group or something like that, because we don't just need friends. Yes, God created us to need each other, but if our friends don't know how to point us back to our gospel identity, then it's not helping us get closer with Jesus. God designed it so that we can have relationships with people that know how to say, Davis, your worth, your value is not in how many students show up on a Sunday morning. Your worth and value is in who Jesus said you are and the work that he did on your behalf. And so if you don't hear anything else, and I've already said that, so two things you need to hear, is that we need friends that I would say are gospel fluent. Friends that know how to speak the gospel into certain situations of our life. And how do we do that? How do we speak the gospel into lives? How do we actually go from here to here? I would absolutely say I love Jesus at a heart level, but can I say I love his church at a heart level? Can I say that I want to call someone on a Tuesday night and see all they're doing? I think I really can because of what it says in verse 43. It says a deep sense of awe came over them all. We already read this, but I want you to notice when you devote to those four things, when we're pursuing community and fellowship and church, God gives us awe and wonder and amazement. He loves to do that. He loves to blow his kids away. And when you get blown away, you want to help others get blown away. You want to help others see the joy and the amazing truth of the gospel. And so how am I supposed to love the church at a heart level? How am I supposed to believe what the Bible says and go pursue community even when I don't feel like it? It's because you're continually brought back to the truth that you were dead in your sin. You weren't just bad and became good. You were dead and given life and a new identity and a new family. And that's a big deal. And so when you really believe that, you can't help but want to help others do that. You can't help but need to be reminded of others. It's a beauty that the church is not a building, but it is a people centered on the gospel who do life together. I'm so thankful for that. It has changed my life. It's given me joy. I'm actually so excited. I love coming to Myrtle Beach because I get to play a lot of golf. I get to see my parents. It's so fun. But I am so excited to go back to San Diego tomorrow because I get to see my friends and they get to ask how life's been. And we talk, we catch up, and we remind each other of our gospel identities. And that takes time. Don't get me wrong. It's not right away and easy. And so if you're checking out a community group or Circle Up or another form of community, it's not gonna be overnight. But when you put in the work, God begins to give you all that is so worth it. So please, number one, see the life and identity that Jesus has given you and stand in awe of it and let that awe overflow into his church that we so desperately need. The church is essential to do life as a believer. Let me pray. Jesus, you are kind and you are good. And your word is true. And we thank you for your word. And we ask that as we continue to live in a broken world, that you would help us and give us joy and purpose and fulfillment and awe. That you would help us devote to the apostles' teaching and to sharing in meals and fellowship and prayer. God, we need your help to do that. And then would you give us an awe that forms overflow that we can't help but want to go share that with others. God, show us our need for each other, that you created us for community, and show us that the church is not a once a week thing, but it is a lifestyle of doing life together and centering on the gospel. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that you did all that's required for us to be in a relationship with you and each other. So we love you and praise you. Amen.